Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and a couple weeks ago, Kyle went to the end of chapter 3, so pick up at 4 there. And when he was, last time we were talking about it, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out of the unbelief that the Israelites had, even though, you know, they saw what God did for them, even though, you know, they hardened their heart, they constantly were in this particular time frame that he's talking about. Right after Egypt, God just rescued them from Egypt, and then they still were disobedient and didn't trust that he could deliver them through some of the other things that he did. I mean, he did amazing things in Egypt, and they still didn't trust him when it came down to simple things like food or water. You know, he conquered Egypt, he plundered Egypt, but he must not have been a good enough God to be able to give him food and water, is what their disbelief was. So we're going to look in chapter 4, and we're going to, over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about the rest that they didn't enter that we get to. So in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, we'll pick up the start there. It says, "Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Now, the writer of Hebrews is not saying that the saint is in the rest now. Those of us who are on earth, I guess, but it's still a rest that's still yet to coming. But those of us who are obedient are going to enter that rest. We have that promise. But he warns there that lest we be like they were and disbelieve and fall short of that rest. If we just, I'm going to back up and read in chapter 3, just through verse 12 there, just for a little more context. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brethren, lest you should be in any one of you, there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it was said, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him? When they had heard? Indeed, did it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest because of those to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." And so what the writer of Hebrews is referring to here is the Israelites that came out of Egypt. And he's not necessarily saying that the Israelites after that weren't disobedient at times, and they were plenty of times. But he's simply pointing out the fact in this context of entering the rest that they were disobedient. They hardened their hearts. And he references who was he angry for 40 years. And that's a reference back to when they didn't believe they could conquer the promised land. There is the little kid's song, the 12 men went to spy on Canaan. So there's a 12 spies sent out, and 10 of them didn't think they could conquer, but Joshua and Caleb did, the two that were good. And so everybody who was 20 years old and up, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness because God held them accountable if they were 20 years old and up. 19 years and under were not held accountable, and that's kind of not necessarily a line that we draw, but it's a principle that we look at when we're discussing little kids. I mean, we see the innocence of little kids, and God didn't hold even some 19-year-olds accountable when they were rebellious because they were still young. You know, they still, in the culture, they still were considered children, okay, or still considered youths. But he did hold them 20 years old, upwards of 20 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb. Everybody died, including Moses, died in the wilderness and could not enter the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. Back to Hebrews 4, verse 2, continuing on here. So the writer of Hebrews is again comparing us here with them, warning us, I guess. In verse 2, he says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Okay, so that's interesting. So sometimes the good news, and I'm not saying that it's not. I mean, people limit, they think, well, good news, that's only talking about Jesus, okay? And I'm not saying it's not, and I don't want to start anything and any beliefs or anything like that, that it's not the good news. But when he references that there is, what he's talking about is that there was, I think, from the scriptures, there was righteousness and freedom preached to them. There was a promise that if they were faithful to God, that he would be faithful to them. And so that good news that was preached to them didn't profit them because they didn't have faith that he would actually do it. It didn't profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Yeah, they heard the words. They heard him say that, but they didn't believe that he could actually do it. I mean, yeah, they didn't believe that he could do it. That's what, I mean, they might have said they did. He just wiped out Egypt, completely leveled Egypt and plundered Egypt, and they were wealthy because of Egypt, and they didn't even have to go into the houses and take them. They were giving them stuff to get out of there. And then they still, and as we'll get in a second here, we're going to go back to Psalm, but the passage is written about in verse 3, and we just read there, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden their hearts as when they provoked me. That's a reference back to when they're at Meribah there, that where they were thirsty. So he just plundered Egypt and did a lot of stuff, and they couldn't trust him that he was going to take care of them, because they were saying, why'd you bring us out here and we're going to die of thirst? They wouldn't trust him that he could provide simple water for them when he just delivered them from Egypt. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. And one thing I think it's important when we talk about having faith, hearing the word and having faith, just because you know doesn't mean that you have faith. Just because you know all the right answers, just because you can say, yeah, that's what it says in the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean that someone has the faith. Doesn't mean that someone is actually convinced or assured that God will deliver on the promise. I know that sounds crazy, but that's really what he's saying there, is that they heard the word, they heard the promise, they heard the good news, but they didn't have the faith that God was going to be able to carry it out. So, but we're going to look at Abraham's example here in Romans 4, and we're going to start in verse 19. Now, Abraham, many of us, we know the story. It was him and Sarah didn't have a child, and they were old. He was 99, and she was 89 when she conceived, and so he was 100, and she was 90 when they had Isaac, their son. But they advanced in years, and it wasn't very likely that they were going to have a child. But here we see in verse 19, it says, and without becoming weak in faith, talking about Abraham here, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured in what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be reckoned also, those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Okay, so it wasn't written down just for Abraham's sake that he would, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was written down for us so that we could see that God is faithful when he promises. Okay, so the Israelites, this is after Abraham is the father of was the father of the nation of Israel. So the Israelites knew all this. The Israelites would have known this. They would have known that Abraham, that God, there was great miracles that God did, and they would have also known that there was that God worked out through Joseph to save them from the famine and from being destroyed. I mean, there was things that the Israelites would have known, and it was written down. So they would have heard, and the Israelites, you know, they didn't have the books necessarily back then, but they still would have passed it down through generation. They still would have known that God did that. And God did show them again through Egypt, and they still didn't believe. And this is similar to, Lee and I were talking last night about the difference between Mary's answer when Gabriel tells her that Jesus is going to be, she's going to give birth to Jesus, and Zacharias' answer when Gabriel tells him that they're going to conceive and John the Immerser is going to be born. And the difference was, is that Zacharias didn't believe him. He was old. Elizabeth was old, just like somebody we read about, just like somebody he would have known about. And he didn't believe them. That's why he was mute until John was born. Now, Mary, on the other hand, when she asked the question, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin. And so she understands, I mean, why is that? She's trying to figure out how, because that hasn't happened before. And so that's the difference between her answer and Zacharias' answer. I mean, Zacharias knew that there was a miracle. That's why he's there. He knew that Abraham and Sarah were old in their old age. He knew that God, it was possible with God, but the reason he was mute was because he didn't believe it. And that's similar to what the Israelites are doing, and did, I guess I should say, but different to what Abraham. He was fully assured that God was faithful, and Abraham didn't even have the example before. Abraham didn't have an example to look at and say, well, yeah, I remember this guy. And he was fully assured in it because God said it, because God was faithful. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a book back there, or forward, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 4, and Paul writing here again, Paul wrote the book of Romans, Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians here, but 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Paul writes, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given in Christ Jesus, given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. A little bit bigger passage for context, but the point I want in that context that Paul is leading up there is that God is faithful. God's going to confirm you blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns, when the second coming is, when judgment day comes, those who are faithful to God, God is faithful to them. God is faithful through whom you are called. God keeps his promises. And we need to have the faith that he does that. Back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter the rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, so he's saying there is that the Israelites didn't enter, but we who believe, now he doesn't say entered the rest, he says we who believe enter the rest. Now, that's what that he means by that is that someone who is faithful, okay, until death. He's not saying once we're a Christian, we've already entered that. He's saying there's that rest is still to come. And next week, we're going to get into that a little bit more look into a little bit further in the chapter. But let's turn back to Psalm 95. And this is where these few references we've been going over in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 here, this is where he's quoting from. Psalm 95. And so the writer of Hebrews here, as we kind of have talked about previously, is showing the formerly Jewish, now Christians, that are trying to fall back on the law and the physical nature of the blessings from Israel. He's showing them that we have a superior covenant, and he's going through, and so he's using Old Testament references here of it's not just by the doing, although the doing is important, but if you have to have the faith, and we have a superior covenant as opposed to the old covenant. But so we're going to read the whole chapter here of Psalm 95, verse 1. The writer is says, "Come now, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him, before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is our great God, and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also, and the sea is his, for it was he who made it. And let his and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep to his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, and as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest." So the writer of Psalms here, of Psalm 95, is referring back to what we've been talking about, that when the nation of Israel rebelled against him or didn't believe him, they hardened their hearts and they tested him. Now, he's talked before that praise God, but he says, if you hear, don't harden your hearts as they did. Now, let's go back to, we're not going to go there, I guess, yet. Let's go back to Hebrews 4 again. And so I was going to go back to, but that's what he's referencing there is, again, that time when they were thirsty, and I think it's, I can't remember where exactly the chapter in Exodus, but Hebrews chapter 4, we'll go back to there, Hebrews 4, verse 4. And so when he says there, again, in verse 4, now the writer of Hebrews, "For he, being God, has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Okay, so we'll stop. This is a quote from the creation account in Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn back there a second. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we see here right at the end of the creation account, and then a little bit later he gives in-depth creation of man, but God has finished creation here. In verse 1, he says, "Thus," of Genesis 2, "thus the heavens and the earth were completed and their host, and by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it was in it he rested from all his works which God had created and made." Okay, so here's an interesting topic then that is going to kind of open up. Is okay, so the idea of the seventh day, the Sabbath, which would be Saturday, and the Sunday idea. And so when we are looking in the rest that the believers have, which is the saints, this is important, so is it just simply the Saturday that we're supposed to be doing this, or is it something different? Let's look ahead, Exodus 20, and we're going to kind of go through God's instructions to Israel here. First, Exodus 20, verse 8, we're going to start, and we're going to show where the instructions for keeping the seventh day here. In Exodus 20, verse 8, we'll start, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and it is you, and in it you shall not do any work. You and your sons or your daughters, your male and your female servants, and your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay, so it is true that God blessed the Sabbath day, or the seventh day, which is Saturday, which we would call Saturday, and made it holy. And the Israelites were instructed and they couldn't work, they had to get twice as much food on when they had the manna and stuff like that on Friday, or what we would call Friday, on the sixth day, so they wouldn't have to go gather it on the seventh day. Okay, and they couldn't do any laborious work on the seventh day. They had to do it all on sixth day or the next day after that. There were certain rules. They sanctified and kept it holy. But just as we're going through in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews references a time where God says that they will not enter my rest. Now let's go look at that in Exodus, just a few chapters back, Exodus 17. Okay, so now Exodus 20 is where he gave the instructions for the Sabbath, the Israelites to keep the Sabbath and to rest on it. But Exodus 17 is the passage where the writer of Psalms 95 quotes, and the writer of Hebrews here quotes as well, when he says that God swore that they won't enter his rest. This is the passage that he references here. So we're going to start off in verse 1 of chapter 17. And it says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take your hand and your staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people may drink.' And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Okay, so as we're kind of navigating through this here, so this is the time, Psalm 95, the writer of Psalm 95 references this time when he says, "I have sworn that they will not enter my rest because they tested me, because they didn't believe me." And he references Massah and Meribah. And Moses named this spot Massah and Meribah. And this is prior to the Ten Commandments given, okay? Prior to the commandment given to rest on the seventh day. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have to, but there were certain rules as a Jew that they had to follow that we don't follow. And my point is that the rest that God had for them was bigger than a day of rest after 6 days of work. The rest that God had promised them was going to be bigger. But because they were disobedient, they didn't get to enter the rest. So there still remains a rest for the believers, the obedient, to enter, which is the church. Because the Israelites rejected it. So that rest still remains. And we are going to be able to enter that. Turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm one ahead on my verses there, so if you don't follow along with the paper. Hebrews chapter 4, that's where this is also where we reference. I'm going back up to verse 4. He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested from the seventh day from his works. And again, this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." So the writer of Hebrews is inspired by the Holy Spirit when he's writing. And he is using the Old Testament scriptures to convey the message that he's getting across to the Hebrew Christians here and saying, don't be disobedient, don't have a lack of faith like our fathers did, like the Israelites did, and they didn't believe God, so they were rejected from entering the rest. Yeah, God rested from the seventh day, and what he means when he sanctifies the seventh day, there's something bigger than just a Saturday that he's talking about there. Because if that was fulfilled in just resting on a Saturday, then it would have been fulfilled in the law. Then the Israelites would have entered the rest because they rested on Saturday. But he says that they didn't enter the rest. So when he says in Genesis 2, as a creation account, he says, I will rest, God rested from all he did on the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He means something bigger than this Saturday. And just as we will probably get into more next week, and just a little bit of a hint, I think he's talking about entering into heaven is what he's talking about. Because this is the completion of the creation. We completed all that God created. The seventh day is symbolic for the completion of the ages as well, when God judges and separates the sheep from the goats, and the sheep reign with him, and the goats are cast into hell. That's the seventh day is symbolic for that. And that symbolism is used in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's used other places, because seven is a complete number. Okay, and we're not going to get into all that today. But the point is that the writer of Hebrews, and we'll talk and finish up next week, and as we gather for the Lord's Supper today, we need to trust. You know, it's one thing to know it, but and the Israelites knew, they heard God, but if we don't have the faith, then it's nothing. And it's just like them. If we don't have the faith that he is true and faithful in his promises, and I understand it takes growth during that. I mean, all of us have had, you know, I've had my growth in getting that, and getting assured, I guess you could say, and confident in that, because it does take growth. But eventually we have to understand that God is faithful. And we have to have faith that he's faithful. And it's more than just, okay, yeah, I saw that, and I guess I'm good. You know, I know what it is. It requires faith as well. The Israelites didn't have it, so they couldn't enter it, but we can enter it still if we have the faith that God is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and that we could gather here today and meet around your table, Father, and be reminded, Father, through this Lord's Supper that you are faithful, that you keep your promises, Father. And if we are faithful to you, that we will be victorious, Father. Thank you so much as we gather here today again and share in that, and we share with you. And we thank you for your scripture that helps us as we can study and be confident in that. In Jesus' name, amen.